The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Oh, let's try that again. Peace be with you. Good. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25 today. One thing I've noticed now that we're a week away from Christmas is I've talked to more and more kids or been around more and more kids that are having a hard time waiting for Christmas. Anybody been like that? I mean, I only have four of them, so, you know, they're having a hard time waiting for Christmas. They're all like, when's it happening? When's it coming? That kind of thing, right? I mean, if you're like them or like any other child that's worth their salt, they're counting the days. They're counting the days, and they're fully aware that there are, Judah, 8 days left. Eight. Including today, 8 days left until Christmas. Just to remind you that there are 8 days left, right? But how about you older people? Those of us that aren't kids anymore, that aren't like, what presents do I get? How about you? Do you remember how it felt to be for that big day? You remember what it felt like to wait for that day? To spend all that time waiting? How hard it was to wait? And, okay, I'm by definition, according to my kids, old. But when I was a kid, Christmas morning was wonderful. Now, I didn't get all the big presents like everybody else did, but I got underwear and socks and T-shirts. That sufficed for me. That made me happy. But it was a day where some kids, I remember my best friend, his dreams seemed to always come true. Like every single time we'd talk on Christmas Day, he'd be like, I got the new NES. It had just come out, and I never got that. But I got to go to his house and play it, so it worked out well. I got the new PlayStation. I went over to his house and played. It was great. But whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life, when you look at days like this, it's just hard to wait. It's just hard to wait. Because we get so preoccupied with what the day's going to give us instead of what the day's really about. I'll never forget when I was little, I was struggling. And one of the times I ever did this, I tried to break open one of my presents. Anybody ever try to do that? I wasn't very good at it, but I tried ham-handedly. I had fat fingers like I do now, and so I tried to like shove my little thumb in there and pop the tape off, and it ended up ripping stuff off, and I couldn't really put it back. My mom noticed this, and for once, instead of like me catching a spanking, she did something that was a little bit different, which was kind of nice. She took me to the dime store. For those of you that are under, I don't know, they were born in the 2000s or later, you may not know what that is, but it's like the dollar store, but everything was a dime. It was really nice, and they had to expand it. Now, like, the dollar store is $1.25. You guys notice that? It's just ghetto fabulous. I don't like that. But the dime store is what we had back, and they had cheap stuff. You know what my mom did? She bought me a pack of cards. It was a dime, about a pack of cards. And we came home, and she taught me how to play games. And we just sat there and played for hours and laughed and just had a lot of fun. My dad was at work, and we had a lot of fun. And something is one of those core memories I have for me. And honestly, I don't remember what I got for Christmas that day. I have no idea what I got Christmas. I don't even remember how old I was. I just remember playing cards with my mom. And I remember her spending that time playing cards with me. And I thought I was just excited to do that. But it was kind of funny because I remember like playing so late that I got sleepy that she put me to bed, or at least I ended up in bed. Because you remember those nights where you were up so late you don't even remember, you just woke up in bed and you're like, oh, how'd I get here? It was one of those kind of nights, right? And the truth is that waiting is not just the issue for us over Christmas. Waiting is the issue for us, period. I mean, let's be honest. You and I don't wait well. You and I don't wait well. I mean, I hate to sound preachy here, but I think our impatience is tied to sin. You see, not waiting is what got humanity into the mess we're in right now. That's what got us into this. Remember back in Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve couldn't wait for God's best. Instead, they chose to eat the forbidden fruit, the chamoya. They ate the chamoya in the Garden of Eden, and they decided at that point, I change the fruit every time. They decided at that point that eating that fruit was more important than waiting on God, who had said, hey, don't eat this. And we've suffered ever since because of those actions, because of our impatience as a human species. In fact, it's infected our culture so much that our culture teaches us not to wait. Our culture teaches us not to wait. Think about it. Microwaving, FedExing, or UPSing, two-day Amazon Prime. Matter of fact, in some places, it's one day or a few hours if you get to the big cities. They'll deliver it same day. Fast food. I mean, how many of us have been in a line at a fast food restaurant? It's taken maybe 5 minutes, and you've got just a touch impatient. What is taking so long? Why don't they have my food? I mean, I went to Chick-fil-A the other day, and I mean, I'm sitting here sitting in line, and the lady's up there taking orders, which, by the way, I'm not sure why they put their workers outside to freeze to death, but they're out there dying, getting to take my order, and they're moving pretty efficiently. I mean, if you think about the concept, they've got a fried chicken sandwich, something that takes about 14 minutes, and they've got it down to, I don't know, three? But still, I'm like, man, what is taking so long? Well, why? Because we are taught to be impatient. They even have a little clock. If you look inside most fast food, they have a clock that runs that tells them how much time they have to get your food to you. And you get paid based off of how much you stick to that clock, how fast you actually move. It's kind of insane. We are in a society that teaches us not to wait. Matter of fact, I was reading something this week that blew my mind. I wanted to add it to your repertoire of ridiculousness if you'd like to join with me. Here we go. How many of you guys like ketchup? I was going to say, there's a little boy over here who needs his hand up. Ketchup is amazing. Now, a lot of us have never dealt with the frustration of trying to get ketchup out of a glass bottle. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Now, here's the trick in case you don't know. I've worked in restaurants for years. When you have a glass bottle, there usually is a little note right before it bends, right? So it kind of has an angle, then it bends and it flattens out. Usually like a little thing like a 57 for Heinz 57 or something on it. That's where you tap. You hold it at an angle. Don't hold it flat. Don't hold it upside down. You hold it at an angle, 45 degrees, and you tap on that. It'll slide right out. Every single time. I filled those things for years working in restaurants. That's the trick. Every single time, you're welcome. Next time you get a glass bottle, just do that. Now, if you find a glass bottle, God bless you, because I don't know if they even have those anymore, but that's what they are. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. Ready? Here's the good news. This week, I read an article. I read an article about the scientific attempts to speed up ketchup. There are scientific attempts to speed up ketchup so you can get into your fries even faster. There are scientific studies, massive amounts of money that are spent to help us so we don't even have to wait for ketchup. Okay, good. I'm glad that's insane to you too. Here's what the article said, and I'm quoting here just so you can hear the ridiculousness. You can go with this. The article says that ketchup flows out of a glass bottle at the rate of 0.28 miles per hour. By the way, I looked it up. That's slower than a Galapagos tortoise. According to San Diego Zoo, that rips along at 0.16 miles per hour. So it's actually six times faster than ketchup coming out of a glass bottle. That's insane to me. But okay, Dave Smith, a PhD candidate. Just want to flow that with you. Just the guy is doing his PhD on this. At MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Please look him up. In his team of mechanical engineers. Mechanical engineers are not something I thought would be on ketchup, but this is the problem they chose the deal. And also, they've added nanotechnologists into it, have offered a possible solution for ketchup fluid impedance issue. Here's what they have. After months of research, Smith and his team had developed LiquiGlide, which they define as a kind of structured liquid that's rigid like a solid but lubricated like a liquid. Researchers said that coating the inside of the bottle with LiquiGlide will cause ketchup and other sauces, like mustard, to slide out faster than a Galapagos tortoise, apparently. And he claims that the sauce industry, which rakes in $17 billion a year, would love to get their hands on his invention. I'm sorry, we have a problem. We have a problem. We're using our best and brightest minds to figure out how to get liquid out of a bottle faster. We have an issue. The article concluded and said this, quote, let's hope some big ketchup companies bite. Sorry. I'm tired of waiting for my ketchup to land on my cheeseburger. I think all the time that LiquiGlide will save you. And I mean, fast food will even get faster, unquote. That came from the article. If you want the article, please read it. It's asinine. Yet this is the reality of what's going on in our world, that we can't even wait for ketchup. But we feel that same way about traffic jams. We feel that way when you sit at home, when you stop behind somebody who has accelerated challenge at a stoplight, I sat at a stoplight the other day, and this lady was sitting there. It was green, I think, for a good 3 seconds. I wanted to honk at her. I didn't. The Christian in me came out in the moment. But I'm just like, what are we waiting on, right? Because we got places to go. Or you pull into a gas station, and instead of waiting for somebody, you just go to the next gas station because they're all occupied. Or maybe that's just me. There's so many things that are still going on right now that we just can't wait. It's not hard to wait. It's just feels impossible. It feels impossible. But maybe you can get a little bit more serious than ketchup, right? Maybe it's the medical test results you're waiting on. They haven't told anybody, but you know you got to get. Maybe it's a prodigal child that you're waiting home to come home to you and the Lord. Maybe you struggle with anxiety and wonder if that fear will ever go away. Maybe you're single waiting for marital bliss. Maybe you're battling depression privately and you feel like you're always waiting for the dark clouds to finally part in your life. Maybe a loved one is overseas serving in the military and you're just counting the days till they come down. The truth is that we all experience the difficulty of waiting in times in one form or another. And perhaps it's like this. One writer wrote this. Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot bring themselves about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like not ever. Waiting is the hardest of hope. And I'm sorry to make you wait another hour. I promise I'm going to try to make it shorter than that. But talking about waiting is something I think that we can learn a lot about from a guy named Simeon. Now, you may not be familiar with Simeon in the Bible story, but he's an integral part of the Christmas story. As we talk about Christmas, talk about Advent, he's an integral part because he had waited his whole life for the Messiah to come, and Simeon was not alone, but he did it well. Because there's several people like him in his day who are watching and waiting for God to fulfill his promise, and they refer to it as the quiet in the land. They believe that leading a consistent life of prayer and choir watchfulness until God should send his Messiah. That's what Simeon felt his job was to do. Matter of fact, there's another prophetess, her name was Anna, that waited also. There was Joseph of Arimathea. They were part of this group of very godly people. In all their lives, they waited patiently on God. These quiet ones, waited patiently. Matter of fact, Proverbs 8 and 17 says this, those who diligently seek me will find me. And as a result, they actually reaped an incredible benefit from God. Because the psalmist says, he teaches the humble his ways. You see, Simeon was constantly watching for the sign that would tell him the Messiah was born. He was always looking for the coming Christ. And I can imagine the day that he went into the temple area, and he must have pestered the new parents, looking at the baby, just look. Nope, that's not the one. 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 He looked over and over and over, and as Simeon squinted through his covered eyes, the light of the world had indeed come. And he was excited. I mean, I can imagine you've waited your whole life and finally it comes and you're just excited. And so here's what I want to do, because I've given all the intro just to get to this point to have you open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 22 is where I want to start. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 22. And once you find that, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. The word said, and when the people came to the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. And it was written to the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice for what is said in the law of the Lord, and a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. He came in the Spirit to the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all these peoples a light revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. If I were to sum everything up I'm going to say today in one sentence, it would be this. Our hope in Jesus enables us to wait, especially in tough times. Our hope in Jesus enables us to wait, especially in tough times. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you enable us to wait. That you give us the opportunity, the way, the ability not just to wait for you, but to love you. To find you worthy in our waiting. Though we don't understand or know what the heck is going on in so many different ways, we wait on you. We submit ourselves to you. We give ourselves completely away. Jesus, help us to become like Simeon, the quiet, godly ones that follow after you. And let us do it for your glory and our joy, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. So the Old Testament alone, I think this is interesting. The Old Testament alone, on 43 different occasions, people were told to wait. Wait over and over and over. God comes to Abram. Abram was 75 years old, right? Says, hey, you're going to have a baby, but wait a little bit longer. You'll be a father to a great nation over and over. He's waiting 9 months for that. God told Israel, his people, they will be a nation. They'll leave slavery Israel, but you got to wait. You got to wait. It comes the great promise of the Messiah, the Savior, and the generation after century, and they had to wait. God seems silent. Why do you think that is? Like, have you ever wondered why that is? Over and over in the Bible, it seems over and over, we have to wait. I mean, God loves us, and he can do anything, right? So why doesn't he bring us relief? Why doesn't he just answer us instantly? Well, I certainly don't understand this, but I believe, at least in part, this paraphrase that kind of helps out. What God does in us while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for. Let me say it again. What God does in you while you wait is just as important as what you're waiting on. So many times we want the answer immediately, but a lot of times that formation that grows in you over that time is what he's really trying to get at. I talk to couples all the time and talk to people all the time, and one of the things that we really struggle with is we're not an agrarian culture, right? So we're not a culture that understands what it takes to actually grow something. We just don't grow things all the time. It's nice when we do get to the point where we can grow something, but we're not there constantly. But when we actually try to sit down and grow something, there's a couple things that happen. I've grown some plants, and when they grow up very quickly, the stems aren't strong, the roots aren't strong, and so what happens to it is it just falls apart. If the wind blows wrong or the soil gets weak, it just falls apart. And that's a shame because it grew too fast. But sometimes it doesn't grow at all. And that's equally as frustrating. Sometimes it feels like it's never going to grow. You might get a little leaf, or sometimes we don't even know what's going on below the surface. Because if you know anything about a seed, you put it below the soil and then you watch it. Well, you don't watch anything. You put water on it, you put some sunlight on it, and you kind of just wait. But what's going on beneath the surface? Well, the roots are growing. The seed is cracking. It's coming back to life. It's going down and getting to the point that it's able to grow again. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing, but we don't see the fruit. And then eventually you get a little shoot, right? You get that little shoot, the little two pieces of green leaf. You're like, oh, there it is. But that's still not nothing. And then it goes a little bit further. And it grows a little bit more, and you're like, oh, look at that, look at that. But it takes forever and ever finally to get to the point that there's actually fruit. And you see, Paul understood this principle. Remember, he said that while we're waiting on God to set everything right, we suffer. That's what Paul said, which is always nice when I read that. I was reading Romans this week, and he's like, you're going to suffer. And I'm like, thanks, Paul. That's good and encouraging to my heart. I get to suffer with you. I just look forward to that. But he says, that's okay because, listen, he says, suffering produces perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. Perseverance. You see, that's what we don't always want that, but that's what he says you're going to get. And then perseverance, or endurance, by the way, or endurance, he says that produces character. which we're like, oh, I got character. No, 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 no. He's godly character. And then he says, character produces hope. Notice the levels that he says here. He says, while you're waiting, you're going to get endurance. When you get endurance, you're going to have character. When you get character, you're going to have hope. And that's a beautiful thing. And what this means is biblically, waiting is not just something that we have to do until we get what we want. No, waiting is a part of the process. It's a part of the process that builds you into the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. And that's hard. Before we go back to speaking, I just want to spend a couple of moments talking about what it means to wait on the Lord. Just a side note, you can write this down. First, I want to underscore that biblical waiting is what it's not. Biblical waiting is not passive. A lot of times, this is what we think waiting is. It's just kind of sitting on the wall going, okay, well, I mean, the Lord's going to do something. No, no, no. Biblical waiting is not passive. It's active. We don't wait for something to come along to escape our trouble. And a lot of times, that's the way we treat God, is that we passively wait. But no, waiting on the Lord is not an excuse to look at reality and not take appropriate action. No, 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 no. That's not waiting. I've heard of people that find themselves in a horrible financial habits, impulsive spending, or they find themselves in some kind of addiction, and they go, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to provide for me out of this. The Lord is not going to give you a lottery ticket with $1 million. By the way, everybody who gets those lottery tickets finds themselves in more problems than they were in the first place. No, no. Waiting on the Lord is active. Well, what does that mean? That means trying to shore up your debts as you can. That means actually getting yourself in order. That means cutting things out of the way. And a lot of people go, well, that's just me helping myself, Pastor. God didn't have anything to do with it. Really? Because you're looking at biblical principles to get yourself out of those things. He's provided you the way. He's provided you the means. He's shown you the way that you need to go, the path you need to walk in order to get out of that. And then in that, he provides for you. My wife and I were getting ourselves out of debt. He provided for us over and over and over. But it was actively waiting on God, which means I was doing what I need to do. And so a lot of times, I can't call up Capital One and going, listen, I'm waiting on the Lord to provide for me because I know he will. I'm just waiting on the Lord. They're going to go, sir, we're repossessing your house. Like, that's what's going to happen next, right? They're going to garnish your wages and come after you because they're not going to actively wait on the Lord in the same way that we don't need to over-spiritualize waiting. My point is biblical waiting is not passive. It's not a way to avoid an unpleasant reality. Waiting on the Lord is confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful clinging to God. Right there. Waiting on the Lord is continually a daily decision. God, I will trust you and I will obey you. A lot of times we're like, oh, I trust Jesus. Oh, he's going to, and I will obey you. There's the other half of it that we don't like to always follow, right? I will obey you. I will trust you and obey you through the circumstances of my life, even though they're not turn out the way I want them to. Through all of this, well, they may never turn out the way I want them to, but I'm betting on you because there is no plan B. Can we actually say that when we say we're waiting on God? That's actively waiting on God. The waiting that the Lord wants you to do. That's the kind of waiting the Lord is calling you to do. And so if you're writing notes, write this down, because the first thing that we see about Simeon's life that required us to wait well is knowledge. You need some knowledge. You need some knowledge. And when I'm referring to the knowledge of the Bible, God's written word. We tell people all the time, before I heard me say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. I say that because I want you to get God's word in you. People go, I want to learn how to read God's word. I want God's word to read you. I want it to be within you. Simeon is a great example of this because in the impromptu song that he sang when he finally saw Jesus, I love it, he quoted the Old Testament several times. Now, we look at it, we're like, oh, he's just up here like, woo, yay, Jesus. No, he's literally quoting the Bible. He's literally quoting the Bible. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all people, the light of revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of all people. He meditated on God's written word so much, he read it so much, he hid it in his word so much, that when he had the time to worship Jesus, that's what came out. Can we say that of us? Can we say that at the point that we finally see what we're waiting on, when we finally encounter the Lord the way we want, that the thing that comes out of us is praise for God by him, his words? I would say no. I would say no, that's not what usually comes out of us. You see, what happens is that we find shortcuts in ways to sound, make it sound biblical. We find shortcuts and to sound, have things that sound biblical, but they're not really there because we don't have God's word that deep into us. You see, God's word wants you to be more sensitive to his tactics. You guys watch the NFL? We talked soccer earlier. You guys watch NFL at all? Anybody remember Spygate a couple years ago? Okay, so Spygate, the New England Patriots were cheating as usual. If you're not familiar with it, they were literally during the practices of other teams, they were out there in the stands using cameras and recording their plays. And then they'd go in and they'd be like, well, I guess we know what play they're running. And they'd go back and it was nefarious, really, in many different ways. And everybody's like, man, the Patriots are so good. They weren't. They were cheating. And when the cheaters finally got caught, they really didn't get punished, but that's a whole different subject, Roger Goodell, those guys. But what happened is they stopped winning. Also, when you took this advantage from them, they stopped winning and they didn't know what to do with themselves. They didn't study the tapes like they did. They just studied the instances of cheating so that they could know what to do at the game. And it was kind of shady. Not kind of, extremely shady. They also had a deflate gate. That was another one. They started like deflating the balls. I never fully understood that one, so I'm not going to talk about that one. But Spygate was just nefarious in many different ways because they would record you doing your plays, and then they'd go, now we know we're going to win this game. And it's funny because they were trying to do the same thing all of us do in life, right? We're trying to get some kind of insight into what God wants us to do. We're trying to find some kind of shortcut to get to God's best. We're trying to figure out a way, if I talk to this really religious person over here, if I go to this really religious thing, if I listen to Caleb just enough, if I do this, do that, if I do all these things, eventually I'll be just holy enough that I know exactly what God's going to do. And God said, there are no shortcuts. Read my word. You want to know what I'm going to do? Read my word. Because then when it happens, one, you're going to have confidence in me that that's what's supposed to happen. And two, when it does happen, you're going to praise me even more out of my word because I did what I told you I was going to do. That's exactly what Simeon does in this moment. Simeon lived by this principle. He was so acquainted with God's word that when it helped to understand, see things that everybody else missed. And he says, study God's word. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy tells you, listen, 2 Timothy 2 and 7 tells you, it says this, the Lord will grant full insight and understanding into everything when you study his word. Simeon was like the psalmist. He said, oh, how I love your law. I love it. How many of us say that? I meditate on it all day long. I have more insight than the teachers when I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders when I obey your precepts. How sweet are your words, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. In short, Simeon's careful study of God's word helped him to develop a close walk with God. And so when he saw Jesus in the flesh, he cheered, he ranted, he raved, he did everything he was supposed to do because he saw the coming Messiah that had been promised. Think about it. Isn't it easier for you to wait if you can see what's ahead of you? Like, have you ever been in a traffic jam on a highway and you can't see the end? And you're just sitting there frustrated. You've been there for an hour twiddling your thumbs. And when you finally see the lights, when you finally see what's happening, you're like, okay. It's a lot easier. I know where I'm going. I can see what's impeding traffic. I can understand how to get there. Great, I can do this. I can do it. Listen, it's a lot easier to wait when you know what's ahead of you. And it's a lot easier to figure that out when you actually submit yourself to God's word. But you see, it's very hard for me to wait on so many things, especially spiritual things. When you become familiar with God's word and his prophecies, it becomes easier. The second thing that Simeon had in this passage, not just knowledge, he had perspective. He had perspective. I'm referring to trusting that God's perspective on our life is more accurate than yours. I want to say that one more time. Trusting that God's perspective in your life is more accurate than yours. Now, we don't actively go, no, God, I know my life better than you. But we say that by our actions. To use Simeon's phrase in verse 29, this part of what it means, he says, sovereign Lord. If you have a Bible, I would mark that in my Bible. Sovereign Lord. I love that he uses that because it's obvious that he'd humble himself this way. Luke tells us that he'd always allowed himself to be moved by the Spirit of God. He literally walked where and when God told him to walk. He was in every way controlled by God. By the way, Simeon's name means to hear and obey. I love that. His name literally means to hear and obey. It is the same Hebrew three letters that starts off Shema, Shema Israel, you get in Deuteronomy 6. It's the same thing, to hear and obey. It suited him well because that's the way he lived. I want us to have those names. He let God run every step of his life. Not only was he sensitive to the voice of God, but he did what God told him to do. In short, Simeon humbly trusted God's perspective no matter how long he had to wait to understand it. I'm going to say that again because that's hard. He trusted God's perspective no matter how long he had to wait to understand it. And we have to learn to do the same. We must remember that God is the creator and he's the creator and we are his creation. He is the potter. We are the clay. God is definitely and infinitely more intelligent than I ever will be. He knows more. He sees the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who can who's been his counselor?" I love that. From him, through him, and to him are all things. So what does that say about you and I? He sees and knows all things. We watch the calendar either fly by or drag by slowly. That's what we do. God sees and knows it all. He knows everything that's about to happen to you. We exist in time and he is above time. He's outside of time. We will never see the whole picture the way he does. We don't. Yet, we have the audacity to say, "God, I have a better perspective than you." Think about that. Think how insane that is. I remember my mom, as a kid, I would be around a friend or two, and she'd be like, "Baby, don't be around them." And I would look at her and be like, "Mom, you don't know them like I do. I play with them. We play games together. We have fun. It's okay." And she'd be like, "Mm-mm, don't be around them." And I would say, "Well, why?" And she would just say, I've been on this earth a lot longer than you. I wasn't born yesterday. I just need you to trust me, baby." And I always loved when she said that, but I always hated it too because that meant that I had to distance myself from some friend. And every single time I chose not to do it, every single time I found myself in trouble. Everyone. Why? Because my mother knew something. She was able to see something in a perspective in that person. She was able to understand something about that person that I didn't. I'd go to date a girl, and she'd be like, don't talk to her. She ain't no good for you. I always thought it was like overprotective mama stuff. It wasn't. I mean, if I follow her direction, I mean, like clockwork, week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months later, something come up with that young lady, and I'd be like, "Oh, there it is." Why? Because she had seen it. She had a better perspective than I did. And when I was willing to trust her perspective, it saved me every time, and every single time I bucked it. Every single time I bucked it, I found myself in more trouble than I needed to be in. We do the same thing with God constantly. God says, "You don't need to do that." And we go, "But why? I want to do it. Everybody else is doing it. The whole society says it's fine. Why can't I do it?" And God says, "Because I need you not to do that. But it'll be just fine." And then we find ourselves going to the doctor like, "So what happened was," over and over, God is trying to save us from ourselves. This is the thing. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help you. A couple weeks ago, just for fun, I sent the college students off to the corn, you know, the corn maze outside of town. They had the pumpkin patch, the corn maze. They wanted to go out and do something fun. I said, "Hey guys, go out there, have some fun." And I said, "Here's a hint real quick, just to help you out, because we've been there, done that." I said, "When you go to the corn maze, after daylight savings time, you guys all know it started to get dark at like 4 o'clock randomly." And so they went out there like 4 or 5 o'clock, and it got dark again. And I said, "Hey, if you need help getting out of the corn maze, here's what you do. If you get stuck," I've been stuck in them. You ever been stuck in them? Those things get scary, especially after dark. "Do yourself a favor. Pull up Google Earth or Google Maps. They usually have taken a picture by this time of year, and it'll get you out of there." What did none of them do? I get a call back next window. "Hey, how did it go in the corn maze?" "Man, Pastor John, I was in there for like an hour, and then somebody started screaming, and it was kind of crazy." "Did you pull up Google Maps?" "Nah, I didn't think about that." "Okay, all right. So how long were you out there?" "Man, we even have our coats on. It was so cold, it was like 30 degrees, and I was out there in my T-shirt." There's like layers of idiocy that happened there, right? There's just layers of idiocy. Like, why didn't you have a coat? Why didn't you listen to me? No flashlights. Like, nothing. Why didn't you charge your phone? Like, there's just layers. But isn't that the way we are with God? When God says, hey, I'm going to give you a perspective. Here's a tool to help you. And we go, ah, I'm good. I got it, God. I'll just run out here and freeze to death. He's trying to save us. Simeon understood this. Simeon waited on the perspective of God, and he said, God, you're sovereign. You see it all. You see the end from the beginning. I get it. And when I see this child, I see the fulfillment. Praise God for it. I want you to be able to say that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. The third thing that Simeon had that we need is faith. Everybody say faith. Like Simeon, we need to embrace that caliber of faith that enables us to believe that God will keep his promises to us in his perfect time. In his perfect time. This faith-filled hope enabled Simeon to wait for God in his time that will bring about the hope of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, hope that is seen no hope at all, who hopes for what he already has. But if we hope what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The reason Simeon was unable to wait so well is because he had the hope of Christmas coming. That's what he had. He had the hope of Christmas coming. He said, I know I'm coming. The Lord told me not until I die, before I die, I will see this coming. He believed God's promises that he wouldn't die until the Messiah came, and he spent his days walking through the temple, checking out all the babies. Hey, this one? No, not that one. This one? No, he's too raggedy. What about this one? No. He went baby to baby every day. As soon as they came in on the eighth day, what about this one? You know, you got to think about it. In a Jewish context, on the eighth day when they came to circumcise this baby, they were excited. They were excited. They were in town for fun, presents, people are coming, your whole family. We got the baby. Let's go to the temple. You know, we're consecrating the baby. It's great. And he waited. He waited patiently. Some of you in this room are single and want to be married, but aren't yet. And you feel the pain of your loneliness. Some of you have siblings you're estranged from, brothers and sisters, who haven't spent Christmas together or Thanksgiving together in years, and you're estranged. Some people deal with emotional or mental illnesses, and your maladies or intensities come up in these kind of holidays. Some of us are missing loved ones. Maybe for some of us, this will be the first time we get to celebrate Christmas without them. Many of us are in that perspective. I'm here to tell you that Jesus changes all that. And here's what I mean. As a Christian who can put their faith in Jesus, I can endure physical and emotional pain. I can endure all these things because I know that someday there's going to be no more pain. Someday there's going to be no more pain. And that's what I love. I find myself going in through times of anxiety because I know that one day there will be a dawn where there will be no more fear. And we can deal with the unfairness of this life. We can deal with those that are gone from this life. We can deal with all of that. We can deal with unfairness because we know that one day a perfect justice will rule. That's where we can deal. We can deal with unfairness in our life because one day a perfect justice will rule. Because one day we'll all be together. That's where we can struggle in life. We can wade through times of deep grief because we know some days my loved ones who have died, I'll be in front of them again. I know that one day all the maladies I deal with and this faith that I deal with, I will run towards Christ and say, this too shall pass. You see, our hope in Jesus enables us to wait, especially in tough times. Especially in tough times. And some of the most powerful words in the Bible is this too shall pass. Honestly, that's some of the most powerful. It's an oft-repeated phrase you'll see over and over in God's Word. And thanks to our faith and our saving word in Jesus, we know that life won't always be like this. Simeon understood this. It was painful for him, but he understood that times that were treated unfairly, lonely times, grief times, because Jesus said they will pass. That's where we place our hope. When it comes to Advent, that's where we place our hope. That God's salvation has finally come. He basically said, God, you can end my life now. That's what Simeon's saying in his prayer. He's not literally saying, God, kill me. Don't get that. But he said, God, you can end my life now. I'm ready for eternity because your Redeemer, my Redeemer, has come. The main point of what I want to get at this morning is that Simeon teaches us that faith helps us see that what we're waiting for is worth it. It's worth it. And some of us in this world, we haven't had enough pain that we don't understand how deep the worth is. But when you get to it, the end, it's worth it. There's so many stories that you can go with. There's so many stories that you can go over. But I just need you to understand that it's worth it. And there's times in our life that we're going to question whether or not it's worth it. We really are. We're going to question whether or not this is all worth it. Simeon in his life, for years, questioned that. But what he did is he learned how to wait, hear, and obey. And that's all I ask of you. With me, to learn how to wait, hear, and obey. Friends, Jesus is our only hope for healing and for a hurting world. Our hope in him, in our salvation that he only provides, will enable us to wait, especially in the tough times of your life. You wait, hear, and obey. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the opportunity to wait, hear, and obey you. Even in the toughest of times. Jesus, I just ask that you help us not just to follow you, but through knowledge, perspective, and faith, submit to you in the times of waiting. It is hard amongst all that we've lost in this world to do that. But we submit ourselves completely to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us an example of Simeon that show us how to follow and trust you. Help us to be faithful like him, even when it seems impossible. Give us the opportunity to love you, Jesus, in this Advent, and let us wait, listen, and obey you. In your name we pray. All God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.